I'd like to begin with a story. Bracha and I were visiting a friend in Philadelphia on the Lord's Day, and we attended service with him. The preacher was a very accomplished, able individual, good communicator, had a solid theological and biblical education. He had graduated with honors from Westminster Theological. The church was packed. And after a song and prayer, he got up to preach. And as he proceeded, one could hear responses from the congregation. Amen, and yeah, and hallelujah, and tell it, brother. At one stage in his sermon, the congregation fell silent. So he looked up and looked around at the congregation and said, "Do y'all get what I'm saying?" Silence. "I asked you, y'all get what I'm saying?" Not a word. So he slapped closed his notes and said, "I ain't going no further till you get what I'm saying." And then extempore, we enlarged upon the topic where folk fell silent. And by the time he finished and they got what he was saying, time was up, so he closed. What do you think of that kind of a service? "I ain't going no further till you get what I'm saying." Well, what do you think of that kind of a service? I loved it. I loved it because what characterized it? It was a conversation. It was a give and take. There was communication between the preacher and the congregation. Now, I've preached to congregations where you couldn't tell if folk were dead or alive. And it's hard to preach to a body like that. It becomes burdensome for the preacher himself. It's a one-way street because there's no conversation and you just hope you're going in the right direction. But there's no way of telling. Well, sisters and brothers, think of the times when God's amazing mercy has been laid out before you. And apart from the unquestionably sincere, warm feeling that stirred in your hearts, the sense of gratitude and of worship and of praise, did any of that find audible expression or any other kind of expression? Did you at least whisper a, "Yeah, amen, hallelujah, tell it, brother"? Psalm 150, of course, the psalm that seals the book of praises, says this: "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with string instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord." And I'm sure you know that the book of Psalms is chock-a-block full of expressions of very sincerely, very deeply felt emotion. We call the book of Psalms a book of praises. Not just of hymns or of songs, but of praises. And obviously, I could not have read this psalm appropriately if I read it in a monotone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanses, etc. Could I? I would not be reading the text as I ought. Because how we listen to the text, how we express the text, is how we understand or interpret the text. Now, is it possible that in our solid, stable, staid, reformed hyper-reaction to the hyped-up emotionalism that we find around us in much of modern-day evangelicalism, we perhaps have denuded ourselves of a valuable aspect of our spiritual life? Is it possible that we've become so cerebral, so thoughtful, that, you know, we're so taken up with the beautiful facts of our faith that we're left with very little more than intellectual comprehension? Is that a possibility? I ask you, and I invite you to think about that, because that's what hopefully we'll be thinking about this morning. Do we love the God who is revealed by the facts that we cherish so warmly? Or do we cherish them warmly? Is our love warm? Are we moved with gratitude to the Father for sending His Son, and for the Son bearing the punishment of our sins, and to the Spirit for swaying our hearts and giving us faith and driving us to repentance? Are you and I in love with the one who loved us so tremendously, so amazingly? I mean, do you and I have a meaningful relationship with him, or is he really merely a truth that we embrace? That is the question that I think we should consider very seriously. Our prayers reflect the kind of walk we have with God. Do our prayers reflect, for example, Jeremiah's walk with God, when he dared say in Jeremiah 12:1, "Righteous are you, Lord, when I plead my case with you. Nevertheless, I will discuss matters of justice with you." Or when he dared complain in chapter 20, verse 18, "Why did I ever come out of the womb to look at trouble and sorrow so that my days have been spent in shame?" Do we pray like that? Are we as intimate with him as was Job when he addressed God with his own complaint in Job 10:1-3? "I will express my complaint freely. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you to oppress me?'" Do we think that praying in such a way is, I don't know, unspiritual? Or maybe not reformed? Now, of course, there's no argument. Love is not a feeling. But love certainly evokes feelings. I know I love my wife, and I look at her, and I have a feeling. I won't tell you what kind, but I do have a feeling. I have children and grandchildren and sons-in-law, and I love them. I have a feeling. And I know that you do too. But are emotions part of your Christian walk with God? Do you struggle with your sin? When were you last ashamed because of your sin? When did you last have a real sincere sense of failure, a longing to be better than you are, a deep sense of gratitude to God for his wonderful kindness,
a longing, an expectation, an eagerness for what is to come, or our sense of determination to be what you are not and what ought to be. Are these not all necessary aspects of our walk with God? Are they not part of what it means to be spiritual and therefore hopefully also reformed with a capital R? Do you ever admit your sense of loneliness because you recognize the fact that God himself said that it is not good for man to be alone? Do you ever express your pain and your sorrow and your sense of loss when you have lost a loved one? Sisters and brothers, intellectualizing the gospel is as poisonous as empty emotionalism. Following a ritual or a liturgy without engaging the heart vacates it from everything we might be doing, from any real meaning. God castigated Israel when he said to them, "These people draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me." And so their reverence of me really constitutes the commandments of men. Here at King's Cross, we have just gone down on our knees and confessed our sins. We do so on a weekly basis. How do we spell weekly? W-E-E or W-E-A? Do we really feelingly mean what we say when we recite when we're on our knees? And is the thanks be to God that we repeat every Lord's Day are really an expression of our hearts? Or are we simply drawing near to God with our lips while our hearts are far from him? When we say thanks be to God, do we really sense that relief, that gratitude, or are we just repeating a script? You know, hearing a sermon without a sincere response, without applying it to our lives, can be dangerously deadening. Time and time again to hear the truth and not respond to it will kill us spiritually, while it might engage us intellectually very, very much. And the gospel is to be internalized, sisters and brothers. It's part of the woof and fabric of the whole man if we are in Christ. It should be affecting our minds and through our minds, the whole of our being, our will, our actions, and yes, our emotions too. On earth, our Lord was an extremely real human being. He had all the emotions of a normal, sinless human. We read that he wept. We read that he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. We read that he was angry, that he was moved with compassion, that he was irritated, that he greatly desired, that he was glad. I can't imagine that he never laughed. Nor were his prayers merely a reciting of hopes and expectations, let alone a recitation of ritual. We know of at least one instance when he prayed with strong crying and tears, so much so that he perspired and the sweat dropped from his face onto the ground. I can't imagine that those nights that he spent in prayer were void of any emotional struggle. What is more, God, the sovereign Lord of all things, the self-existent one, has chosen to describe himself to us in terms that, however limited those terms are, they indicate something of his amazing glory. We read in Proverbs 11:1 that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So God is pleased or displeased. He's angry and irritated, or he's delighted. Now, Of course, one cannot not say that and not be true to God, because that's what he says of himself. But of course, we know that beyond those words, there's a reality that we cannot fathom. And still, Moses reminds the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 9:8, "You provoked the Lord to anger, and the Lord was angry with you, and he would have destroyed you." And when Solomon asks wisdom of God in 1 Kings 3:10, we learn that it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. He was pleased. And to Moses, he reveals himself as the Lord God, compassionate and merciful. At the same time, we learn from Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, again, of course, these are anthropomorphisms. These are efforts to describe God in human terms. But remember, this is how God describes himself. We haven't invented that. The Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God. And they are an expressive of a reality that we cannot describe in any other way. And therefore, to the extent that we are to reflect our Maker, they are likewise descriptive of what we ought to be, of how we ought to be as Christians. To love God with all our heart, soul, and mind means to love Him with every fiber of our being, with every aspect of what we are. Sisters and brothers, we're not comic strip characters. We're human. I think we are. We're men, we're women, we're boys, we're girls. We get excited over ice cream, if it's the right kind of ice cream. We get excited over the thought of a vacation. We thrill at the sight of an amazing landscape. We weep over the loss of a loved one, and we anxiously look forward to the visit of someone we haven't seen for a long time. We struggle with sin, do we not? And we fail. And then, determined to do better, we get up. Ashamed of our sin and grateful for the grace that forgives us, we decide in our hearts, we're going to work harder at being what we ought to be, relying upon God's grace. Ought all these not find expression in our walk with the Lord? A kind of a stoic, I'm too grown up, or maybe too reformed to show my emotions. That is less than Christian, because it's less than human. We shouldn't be like the cowboy who rides off into the dusk or into the sunset. Rather than being a reflection of God, this kind of thing, at the very least, indicates a certain lack, maybe worse than that. And the range of human emotions, legitimate human emotions, is very broad. It's not always pleasant, regretfully, where we live in a sin-sick world. We read of Jacob that when he awoke from his sleep in Bethel, in Genesis chapter 28, we read, he said, "The Lord is certainly in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Nowadays, awesome means something quite different from what it originally meant. Originally, it meant terrible. It meant awe-inspiring. It meant frighteningly glorious. And that's why we read that Jacob was afraid. Let's just remind ourselves of some examples so that we understand what this awesomeness is all about. When Isaiah saw the mere hem of the Lord's garment, do you remember what he cried out? Does anyone remember? You're allowed to respond. You're encouraged to respond. woe is me. It wasn't glory, hallelujah. It wasn't, ain't that nice. It was, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory, the Lord Almighty. And when Ezekiel saw the likeness of the image of the glory of God, he fell on his face as one dead. When the people of Israel, standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, saw God's revelation, you remember they pleaded with God and they said, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we die. That's what awesome means. It's terrible and beautiful at the same time. When were we so awestruck that we trembled in the presence of God? What's wrong with our prayer life? What's wrong with our communion worship? Could it be that we've never really, or for a long time, we haven't been in His presence? And that's why we've never felt the need to fall down on our knees as did Peter and say, Lord, go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. I think I can safely assume that we all have encountered sorrow or a threatening situation. Have we ever prayed as did David in Psalm 22 when he pleads, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no one to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open their mouths wide at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a piece of pottery, and my tongue clings to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Or, brethren, are our prayers so prim and proper that we avoid giving expression to our fears, to our conflicts, to our sense of abandonment, pain? There are all kinds of emotions that should be natural for our walk with the Lord. Of course, there should be a deep longing for His presence. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and exhausted land where there is no water. I can remember fainting through dehydration because I didn't have water out in the deserts in Israel. This is what he's talking about. And this is not just a nice, prim, proper kind of a feeling. It's terrible. It's weakening. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will rejoice and be jubilant in you. I will sing praises in your name, O Most High. Or once again, Psalm 38, Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath and do not punish me in your burning anger, for your arrows have sunk deep in me and your hand is pressed down on me. There's no healthy part in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin, for my guilty deeds have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my foolishness. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go in mourning all day long. Is this not spiritual? Is this not appropriate? At least someone's awake. The rest of you, I don't know if you're dead or alive. When we come to the Lord's house to worship and we hear to hear His word proclaimed, do we come spiritually alert, eagerly looking forward to the ministration of the Word of God and to the sacrament? Have we prepared our hearts so that we come with the attitude that characterized the psalmist when he said in Psalm 119, my soul is crushed with longing for your ordinances at all times. Your statutes are my songs. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day.
We should be coming, intending to engage our whole being in the worship of God. And as we bow our heads and our knees, our hearts should also bow. It's not just a theoretical posture. It should be one that really affects our hearts. Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. Or Psalm 77, your way, God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made it known your strength among the people. By your power you have redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The trouble is that we've been brought to think that these kinds of expressions or other ways of physically and audibly expressing ourselves before the Lord are acceptable in other churches, not in ours. And we don't allow others to see our tears or note our shame or hear our exuberant joy. Most of us don't dare declaim an amen or tell it, brother, in the middle of a sermon, because that's not appropriate in Reformed churches. That's for charismatics and for other kinds of Christians. We're afraid to get excited. Brethren, there's a lot that we can learn from some of our other brethren, just as much as we can learn from them. Now, I'm not saying that we should be given to emotionalism, let alone manipulate ourselves into feeling in a certain way. Nor am I talking about a kind of a passing surge of emotion, the product of a kind of a shallow appeal to the shallow aspects of our being. But the truths that we hold dear and the God who loved us in such an amazing manner and the majestic beauty of our Creator, the stupendous wonder of His wisdom, and the sweetness of knowing and walking with Him, surely these should never leave us cold. You're improving. Nor should we be ashamed of being ashamed. We should respond to these realities with the warmth and the sincerity that they deserve. And part of being human, part of the beauty of being human is exactly that. I mean, imagine life without its joys and sorrows. Imagine living with nothing to hope for, no either expectation. Imagine being indifferent to our sins. Paul doesn't hesitate to remind us that our very longing and groaning are part of the reality here on earth in which all creation partakes. In fact, he tells us that we know in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together even till now. And not only that, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In fact, he goes even further than that. He tells us that those very groanings are the Holy Spirit praying through us according to the will of God. So when did the Holy Spirit pray through us last? Brethren, we must not be so intellectual that we've lost the warmth of affection to God and to one another. It is human to feel. It is right to be human. There is a time
a time will come when all we will know is joy. At the moment, we're experiencing a broad gamut of feelings, emotions, because our life is like that. And we should be transparent enough with one another and open enough before the Lord to be frank. Frank as we hear the word of God, frank as we sing God's praises, frank as we go down on our knees, frank as we talk with one another. Heaven will be full of emotion. Peter tells us that it will be a time when we will greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory. And we're told that in the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. And John tells us when he describes heaven, after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let's rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. And so then, dear sisters and brothers, what should we say to these things? How should we worship? How should we attend the preaching of God's word or the Lord's Supper as we remember our Lord's death till he come? How should we pray? I leave the answer to those questions to you and your conscience before God. As for myself, I've come to realize that there's much in which I need to improve. I'm an old dog that needs to learn new tricks. God is worthy of our best. Our best is not worthy of him, but that, I'm sure you will agree, is the very least we dare offer him. Let's pray. Our most glorious God, merciful, holy, you who by grace find pleasure in the mumbles of your people and in their fumbling efforts to praise you. Lord, take away our hearts of stone and grant us hearts of flesh so that we'll adore you with the whole of our being. Lord, please send your blessed Spirit to stir us to love you sincerely and warmly and to undertake your service with a sincerity that will really engage our hearts. Help us never to be glib when we worship, Lord. Never to give in to just words. Never approach you with our lips and not with our hearts. Cause us by your Spirit to mean every little bit of what we say, every ounce of what we sing. Help us respond to you and to your kindness in ways that honor you, and to attend the preaching of your word and the dispensing of your sacraments as we ought to respond to them. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. Cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse me. Give life to our cold hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.